I just want to express my great appreciation for the worship teams. They make it look so easy. They make it easy for us just to walk in, out of breakfast, second cup of coffee, and just walk into the presence of God, and we go, "Wow, that was easy." We really forget how hard these guys work to prepare in order to serve us in that way, and I was so thankful for them this morning, and I really wanted to express that. For those of you who are wondering, I'm pleased to announce that wearing my shirt yesterday really made a difference. Canada has broken through. Thank you for that, both of you, for applauding. We were lobbying the IOC quite diligently to see if ice hockey could be included in the Summer Olympics. We thought that might be our only chance, but we live in ice and snow, and the skill that we've gained of falling down has translated into a bronze diving medal. I don't want you to be nervous, but we are only one behind you. And please remember today to pray for the Germans, who are still, as we speak, awaiting a breakthrough. So let's read together in Acts chapter 1. I want to continue the theme that we've been pursuing and will be pursuing throughout the week. I'm reading, not sure, I think I'm reading from the translation called The Message. "Dear Theophilus," Luke begins to write. Don't worry for Theophilus. He won't need inner healing. That was a killer name in the first century. "Dear Theophilus, in the first volume of this book, I wrote on everything that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he said goodbye to the apostles, the ones he'd chosen through the Holy Spirit, and was taken up into heaven. After his death, he presented himself alive to them in many different settings over a period of 40 days. In face-to-face meetings, he talked to them about things concerning the kingdom of God. And as they met and ate meals together, he told them they were on no account to leave Jerusalem, but," and this is a quote from, I think it's Luke 24, his previous book that he wrote to Theophilus, "but must wait for what the Father promised, the promise you heard from me. John baptized in water, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and soon." When they were together for the last time, they asked, "Well, Master, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? Is this the time?" Now, that made a lot of sense. I mean, many people, if not most, would have expected that two things would mark the turning of the age. One would be the resurrection from the dead. The second would be the outpouring of the Spirit. So when Jesus speaks about this outpouring of the Spirit, they're saying, "Well, is this the time? Is this now where all the tables are going to be turned and you're going to restore the fortunes of Israel and there'll be vengeance on our enemies and we will take our rightful place in the world? We have ways of bringing peace to all mankind." But he said, "Well, you don't get to know the time. Timing is the Father's business. What you will get is the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll be able to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all over Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the world." These were his last words. And as they watched, he was taken up and disappeared into a cloud. Now, there's reasons why, biblical movies have been a little hard to make. Before we had a lot of the special effects we have today, it looked a little cheesy for Jesus to go up on a rope behind this little cloud. Of course, the cloud was an image that was often used to point to what the Jewish people understood as heaven, that dimension in which God dwelt. Not so much a spatial thing as up and down, as Jesus disappeared into that dimension of the Father, that dimension in which God dwelt, where his kingdom was. And they stood there, staring into the empty sky, going, "Not again." I'm sure they must have thought that, saying, "Come back, we need you. We just got you back again, you can't leave us." And suddenly two men appeared in white robes and they said, "What's happening?" No, they didn't say that. They said, you Galileans, why do you just stand here looking at an empty sky? Aren't you getting the message? This very Jesus who was taken up from you to heaven will come as certainly and mysteriously as he left. And by the way, the cameras are rolling. Act 4 is continuing. You're on. And the disciples look at Jesus, at each other, and they go, guys, I think we're Jesus. What do we do now? And then one of them, probably Peter, says, I don't know. I think we're going to have to improvise. 9 verses, and they're Jesus. Yesterday, we talked about living in Jesus' story, and the point that I tried to make was that, you know, it's simply saying yes to love. It's responding to the initiation of God's love reaching into the deserts that lie within our own heart. But then it's a story that continues, that wants to flow through our hearts and the pieces that are being assembled into the deserts that lie everywhere around us. And this, of course, is love's ultimate goal for us. It wants to draw us into this love story of God so that we're full participants in it. Now, in this way, it's very unlike the Olympics. Most of us were not fortunate enough to have tickets to the Olympics, or in your case, new wine was a greater priority. And so we tend to watch it on BBC. And one thing about that is that it does create a pretty simple separation. It's a fairly safe way to watch the Olympics. For instance, you can watch the javelin. You have no worry that one is going to strike you between the shoulder blades. It stays within the television. And, you know, you can be sitting there in your pajamas drinking beer, and there's no danger that partway through they're going to invite you to participate in one of the events. You're the audience. They're the participants. But not all events are like that. And certainly the story of God is not like that, because it wants to draw us into the story. Now, we have settings in Canada that we call, it's not quite as popular as it was at one time. We call them theater sports. In Holland, it's called impro. It's improvisational humor. Now, you guys are the masters of comedy. I'm sure you must have those kinds of dinner theaters where you come and you pay for a meal, and then you sit down and you watch performers almost make idiots of themselves. There's a TV show in the U.S. called What's My Line Anyway? Has that ever been shown over here? Okay. So you know what I'm talking about. Someone says, all right, let's set the stage. There's this, this, this. And then, you know, they go, hit it. And somebody starts a song and they're making it up on the fly. And you're always very thankful when you watch something like that on TV. You are thankful that you are not them. Right? And you don't know what would be more fun, to see them actually fail or to see how they pull it off seemingly every time. But when you go and watch one of these lives, do you have those kinds of live events here? And you go down and you watch them, all right? Here's the problem. They are not content with putting their own life in danger. They always come to a certain point and they walk around and they say, for this next sketch, we would like to have a volunteer. Now, they don't mean by volunteer what I mean by volunteer. What I think a volunteer is something like the donkey in Shrek who's jumping up and down going, pick me, pick me. What they think a volunteer is looking for me in the back row, hiding behind somebody's broad neck and shoulders, and then they walk down and go, oh, thank you, I'll take you. And suddenly I walk on stage and it reminds me of that dream I used to have in, you know, in middle school, that I got to school on a rainy day, got to my locker, took off my coat, and there was nothing else but me. It's that kind of feeling. I'm in the story, but I don't have any lines. I don't know what I'm going to do. And then the person always just says, trust me. People will laugh. That's not my problem. Now, in some ways, that's almost coercive. The story of God is always invitational. But love, again and again, says, oh, they need a volunteer. I'll pick you. And the next thing we know, we've stumbled on stage. And all of eternity is depending on what we're going to say and do next. And we go, God, have you thought this thing through? He says, well, probably a little more than you think. This is what's happened to these followers of Jesus in the first chapter of Acts. They were the ones who said yes to Jesus. But they said yes, thinking they knew where this play was going. That's why they spent so much time arguing over who was going to be the finance minister and, you know, who was going to be in charge of discipleship and, you know, who was going to sort of supervise the Romans in this new kingdom. They thought this was a fantastic thing. They saw the power. They saw the authority that was in Jesus. They knew he had picked 12. That wasn't a random number. Here's the new Israel, and they're in the front row. And they're excited about this story. Until Jesus disappears. Well, he didn't disappear. They're excited about this story until Jesus goes to the cross. And they're ready to go back fishing. They think the story is over. I'll tell you one thing, in those 3 days before the first resurrection appearance of Jesus, there's only one thing that's on their mind, and that is this: we bet on the wrong horse. We joined the wrong play. And now we've put in ourselves in just a terrible position. And suddenly here now, they've gone through this roller coaster ride of Jesus appearing to them for 40 days. And their hopes, of course, have just all been escalated and recaptured. And then here he is, disappearing into the presence of God again. But something happens after this point. Something grips them. There's a message that they bring to the world, and it changes the entire known world. What happens? What's the message? That's what we're going to try to unpack this morning. So let's go back and revisit a few of these first 11 verses. It begins with Luke saying, well, look, after his death, and after his resurrection, here's what happened. He presented himself alive to them in many different settings. He goes on and he says, in face-to-face meetings, he says, they met and they ate meals together. What happens here is very important, particularly given the Jewish mind. This is a real bodily resurrection. This is a taste of the future having broken into earth. This, my friends, is not the Lion King. This is not the disciples getting together and you know, having a good cup of coffee and saying, you know, we remember when Jesus spoke to us. It's as almost though we can hear him now. It's as though he's living in our hearts. And his presence is guiding us, saying, this is what you should speak, and this is what you should do. He lives in us. Nor is this some kind of ethereal mist that comes through the wall, almost in the shape of a person, with a ghostly kind of voice saying, it is me. This is what you're becoming. It's neither of these things. It is a real guy. You know, a guy who comes walking through the wall and then says, hey, that smells good. What's for dinner? Oh, next time. You know, he meets them beside the Sea of Galilee and he goes, hey, try this. I've got a new recipe for, I put a little rosemary. I think it's just right. He's really there. I'm sure they come alongside and they kind of, I mean, even aside from Thomas, they kind of poke him a little bit. I think he's real. Yeah. He walks with them. He talks. He probably kicks a soccer ball. I mean, you got 40 days. I mean, you got some time to chill out, don't you? Has a good glass of wine. And they're going, and then at the end of the night, he says, well, look, I got some things to do. I'll be back. Don't worry about the door. Now, two things are going on in their minds. One is, I could really use a body like that. And they realize that this is the promise of the future that they're experiencing now. The second thing is this. They're thinking in their minds, the kingdom is back on the menu. I mean, this guy can be king. This guy has all of the power of heaven wrapped up in a human body. Okay, Romans, come on. Take a shot at this guy if you want. What kind of army is he going to raise? And all of their socio-political ideas of how the story is supposed to end is just risen up again in their minds. And I'm sure when he's out of the room, they're starting to argue about cabinet positions again. Right? They're thinking all of the story is true. And here's a king that can bridge seamlessly between the two realities, heaven and earth. The membrane of evil that has kept us separated and abandoned and isolated, it's breaking down quickly. So of course it makes absolute sense that they would ask, is this the time? Here's a tangible demonstration of Jesus as the King of Kings. What's the first thing they want to do? They want to go and announce it to the world, especially the Romans. By the way, the king is back and he's mad. Right? Of course, that's what always happened. Heralds would come out and announce any change in the kingdom. They would come with the evangelism, the good news. You know, that there's a new Caesar. He's come to save your lives and bring a new order of peace and security in the realm. And so they could hardly wait to go out and begin to announce this, first of all, to the religious rulers who had sent him to the cross. I mean, I'm sure they all wanted to be the spokesperson. By the way, just around the corner, you know, don't be surprised, but remember this guy? All right, Jesus, you take it from here. What a great job. But what does Jesus say to them? Wait. Wait until what my Father had promised. An encounter with the Holy Spirit. He goes on and he says, look, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all over Judea, Samaria, even to the ends of the world. Part of what he's saying is, listen, guys, it's way bigger than your dreams. Perhaps he's fully aware of what I'm not sure they're aware of yet. I don't think they've got on their radar the ascension is coming in a couple of verses. They think now that everything's back on with Jesus. I don't know if they've remembered or dialed up what John writes, Jesus said to them in, you know, the passage 14 to 16, where Jesus says, look, what we're going to do is going to have to mean more than just me being with you. It's going to require my very presence being in you, the King alive inside of you, heaven come to earth, not next to you, but in you. And this is the message that you will bring with great power and courage, because you see, my intention is not just to reverse the political order and put you on top and hope for something better. With you, we're going to put this whole world right from the inside out. This is the message, and it will need to burn in the very depths of who you are, knowing that something has been broken apart, something is being mended, heaven has come to earth as we sang about this morning, and that reality, that experience is in the very depths of who you are. And then as they watch, he disappears into the presence of God. He's taken up. And the angels come next to them and they say, you know, it's rolling. The play's begun. Are you ready? You know, a little bit of makeup. Okay, you're on. All these things are rolling through their minds. And I think then they get it. At least they begin to get it. They certainly get it in another chapter when they have this powerful encounter. The angels say to them, do you understand? You've seen him go. He will come. Heaven is open. And this is the message they bring to the world. We are not orphans. We are not abandoned. The longings in our heart are not deceiving us. Everything we hope for in the deepest parts of our lives, for that home we've never known, for that place of integration, for that place and time where there's no pain, there's no shame, no sorrow, where everything is put together, for that longing for the garden again, it is all true. It isn't just a fictional story. Heaven has come to earth. Earth can go to heaven. Anything can break loose now because the King has made a bridge. And that is the message that they bring to the world. In one chapter, they're going to get an intense personal encounter. And they're going to realize that this King has not left them, but this King by his Spirit is now in them. And their hearts are so inflamed with courage. They so believe and understand this message because it lives in them. They walk out in the simplest ways, and everywhere they go, they live and teach that there's a different narrative. There's a different understanding. We are not separated and alone. There is nothing in us, in our lives. There is no story so broken, so disintegrated, so ruined that it cannot change because heaven has come to us. God has done what we could never do. He's built a bridge from his side. Turn around, they said, just as Jesus did. Already, this longing, this hope, this dream is within your reach. And people began to reach. You know, it wasn't a quick story. Most of them were martyred. Many of them were like the heroes we read about in Hebrews 11 who didn't see the happy ending to the story. And yet, that story was alive inside of them and they couldn't let it go. And love compelled them to go all over the world and to reach into the most broken places with a message of hope and life. The way of love is never a quick way. That's one of the challenges we have today. You know, we want everything to happen in a meeting, at least in a week. Who in the world could wait a month? And yet, if love is like water, we ought to learn from the ocean. We go down to the seaside for an afternoon, even in a rocky coastline. We see the waves crashing in with great force. And yet, you know, if you're a betting man, put your money on the rock. But if you plan to come back in 1,000 years, the smart money's always on the water. And so they go out with a message of love. And think about it. A little less than 300 years. That band of 200,000 is likely over 20 million. And against all odds, they turn over the principalities and powers of that day, both spiritual and temporal. I mean, you've ever been to Rome? And you go, you walk that walk towards the Capitol from the Colosseum through Titus's Arch, and you realize the intimidation, the power of Rome and all of the spiritual powers that supported it. And you go, these people didn't have a chance. And yet love changes everything. The story that burns in their heart wins the day. And it can win the day today. The message that they preached against I mean, they think about it. They didn't. They were hardly ever legitimate. Sometimes persecuted. Sometimes just marginalized. They had almost no structures, no formal kind of leadership. They didn't have established buildings or hierarchies, institutions. They didn't even actually have the scriptures as we know them. For much of the time, all they have is a story. A story, the guarantee of which is living and burning in their hearts. And it changes their world. This is love's message to us. Summer of 2012. Wherever we as believers are meeting and reaching with one hand to the love of God reaching for us, and then with one other, reaching out the world to which it desperately wants to go. We have one message. There is nothing in our lives which cannot change. There is nothing that cannot be reached. There is no story that is hopeless, because there is a King, and He has come to put this world right, and nothing will stop it. Already it has begun. This is our simple message. It's a message a child can give. But the thing that makes it alive is the presence of this King burning in our hearts. Now, you know what? It really comforts me that seemingly in the New Testament, Pentecost wasn't enough. You know, even in the book of Acts, it seems that they seem to have a variety of encounters where they say, oh, shoot. You know, and they're trying to remember, oh, Pentecost, remember, tongues of fire, yeah. But then they just create a little bit of space and they go, you still with us, Lord? And He comes again. And He shakes the place in power in Acts 4. And then He comes and visits again later. Reminding them again and again, I am with you. Heaven is open. Go. Go with courage and authority. I'm with you. And we're in that same place today, aren't we? How many of you in this room have ever had what you would say would be a dramatic encounter with the Holy Spirit? Whew. All right. The other four of you, we're going to have a special ministry time for you. All right. So, folks, look. There's a lot of need for God's love in the world. You've already had it once, so suck it up, be British, go out and change the world. Or is that the message? You know, I think the message is more like the great evangelist of the last century, D.L. Moody in the United States, said. He just loved this idea of creating spaces for people to seek the Holy Spirit. And someone said to him, look, why do you do that? Haven't you already been filled with the Holy Spirit once? Then why do you need to do it again? That's sort of a lack of faith. Like, why this repeated filling of the Holy Spirit? Now, he was a wise, you know, theologically trained, a very careful man. And he thought for a moment and he responded, well, I guess I leak. Isn't that the truth? And so what we need to do over and over again in this journey is come like little children and just create some room in all of this activity to save the world, just to create spaces to say, oh, Holy Spirit, would you encounter us again? Would you burn in us again and remind us it's all true? Nothing is beyond your reach. I'm not saying create a pool and invent new songs to talk about how wonderful it is that we're in and others are out. I'm just saying on the way, as the river is taking us to the Dead Sea, maybe just slow down occasionally and ask for another deluge of water. Maybe that's how the river in Ezekiel gets deeper the further it gets. It's just that the Lord loves to remind us that he didn't say, go into all the world and I'll be cheering for you. I'll be tallying the medal count, you know. I'll be wearing my Christian t-shirt saying, go Christians, go. No, he said, I will be with you to the very end of the age. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to take a little bit of space right now. Sometimes it doesn't take much, but it just creates a window so that we know throughout.